Are you prepared this morning for the day? Let me ask you, what's on your head? Helmet of salvation. What's over your heart? Breastplate of righteousness. What's the strength upon your loins? Truth. What are your feet shod with? The gospel of peace. What is in your right hand? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is in your left hand? The shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Now, if I were to ask you to stand, I'm not going to. One day I will. I will ask you, are you equipped today? Are you equipped? Because we have a couple of visitors that are coming this, well, I wonder who they are today. A couple of visitors coming our way. I wonder who's going to sit in this chair. Scott, you have any idea? Next time I'm going to get a chair that doesn't have a hunk bit out of the bottom of it. One that you can sit in. Because the guests that are coming today are powerful. And when you see them, you will know them. I hope that you don't see them face to face. I really don't. But you may. Your heart is not prepared. If you're not covered, if you're not fully armed, you're not ready. And if you don't see them, it might be that your neighbor will see them. And when they see them, if you tell them about them, they will recognize them. They will be unmistakable when they recognize them. Because you see, as we're approaching Revelation chapter 11 this morning, it's kind of a time that God's beginning to speak about those who are persecuted. Let me ask you a question. If I ask you to write down on one sheet of paper three times that you were persecuted for the Lord Jesus, could you write it down? Let's go to two times. Let's go to one time that you were persecuted for the Lord. Someone has well said that, you know, probably the problem with Christians today is that nobody's wanting to kill them. Well, that's not true all over. Okay? That's not true in Buddhistan in India, because it was reported on September the 4th how that more than 20 men, women, children have been beaten, hacked, and burned by August the 28th, 5 days after the killing of Swami Leksamandra, which was the leader of the Vishwa Hindu Parishad sect. In a country with 500,000 Christians, but it is 36.7 million. They chanted after this Hindu leader was killed. They chanted, "Kill the Christians! Kill the Christians!" You see, they found an excuse to take war against them. In this last year, hundreds of homes, churches, schools, convents, and orphanages have been destroyed by those who hate Christians, radical Hindus. So you might say, well, wait a minute. I don't know that I want to experience that. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does that mean? It could mean that if we're not suffering persecution, that maybe we need to check up on our walk with God. Maybe we're not living that godly life that really comes into conflict with Satan and his dupes, and maybe we've been so at ease in Zion that we're at peace and we're not living that godly life that He would want us. So if you're not godly, living a godly life, you will not suffer persecution. But you say, "I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to know Him personally." Well, let me introduce you. Let me carry you into the book of Daniel and walk with three guys. One was named Shadrach, another named Meshach, another named Abednego, and their leader told them, don't worship, don't pray to God. If you do, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. What did they do? Oh, king, we're not careful about this. If it's worship, you'll worship God. We're going to worship God. King got mad about it, threw these three guys into a furnace that had been heated up 7 times. And when they were throwing the guys, it was such a rush that threw them in there, they died because of the fire. These three guys walked in there, and all of a sudden the king looked down. He wanted to see them flame up, burning in smoke because he was so angry. But what did he see? He looked across, and he saw not three, but he saw four. And one looked like unto the Son of God. When they brought him out, chains were gone. They didn't even smell like smoke. Hey, do you want to meet Christ? You want to meet Him personally? It may mean walking into the fire. And then He will be there. He will be there and you will know Him. It may be like Abram. We think about him as Abraham. When Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be burned, Christ came and spoke to Abraham. But something was going down. A city was about to be burned. But he saw him. Moses, when he was out in the wilderness, Israel was about to be delivered, and God called on him, and he came. And there was a fire. There was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burned up. He met the Lord. So what are we saying today? Christ can be found, but where are you going to find him? You're going to find him when you are in the line of fire. That's where you're going to find him. And if you are living a godly life, you will be in the line of fire. So will your words, will your works, will they glorify God in the actions of today? In other words, many times it's the little things that are really going to capture your attention. In other words, how did you greet that customer? In other words, what kind of message did you leave on that recorder? In other words, what is the message on your recorder? Is it something that lifts up and honors God, or is it something that tears people down? Which is it? At work? At play? At school? That guy that's next to you? And in fact, we got some kids that are cutting up on Wednesday night. I love every one of them, but they're cutting up on Wednesday night. You know what they did? We threw a picture on there. We started singing one of our songs, and some of the kids started saying, boo! You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to love every one of those kids. Really love them. I'm talking about really love them. I love these kids, and they're great kids. They are great kids. And if you want to come see how great, come work with me on Wednesday night. Hey, by the way, let me tell you, and that's a plus factor, folks. I love it. I love it. But let me tell you something. We had more people here last Wednesday night than we did last Sunday morning. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? So therefore, come out and worship with us. You want to work with kids? Come on, I love them. I want you to love them with me. I want you to really love them with me. Okay? Because what we have here, the battle is on. What the Bible tells us is that we are, and I wasn't talking about any individuals in that group. I was talking about I love the whole bunch, okay? The let your light so shine, the Bible says, so that you might glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Are you ready? Are you ready to let your light shine? Do y'all want to know who these guys are going to show up in a few minutes? You want to know who they are? Okay, I'll tell you. In a minute. Okay. Revelation chapter 11. Because what we're looking at now, we're moving into some scripture that's just pure exciting. And the scripture says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. What is this? What is this? This is kind of confusing. Somebody said that Revelation chapter 11 is the hardest chapter in the book of the Revelation to understand. But let's break it down. Let's just see what's happening. I want you to see, and there was given to me this rod, he said, to measure the temple of God. Where is the temple of God today? Is there a temple? If you went to Jerusalem right now, what would you find? Would you find a temple of God? No. What might you find? You might find the Rock of Omar. You might find the Dome of the Rock. You might find a Muslim shrine over what they said to be is where the original Herod's temple was and where Solomon's temple was. Would you find a temple today? No. You would not find a temple today. So what is he saying? Why can we understand this? Where is the temple? What you're seeing before your eyes is prophecy to be fulfilled. And we'll deal more with that in just a moment. A temple. And outside of that temple, there's going to be a court. The court of the Gentiles, the court of the nations. What is the place that we're talking about? None other than the holy city. What is the holy city? The holy city is that of Jerusalem. So now, therefore, we've got the temple that's got to be built. It's not there now. What does that tell us? That tells us that a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem that is not there today. Are you saying then that Christ cannot come back until that temple is built? Absolutely not. Everything has been accomplished that needs to be accomplished for Christ to come back today, but I am absolutely saying that there in Jerusalem, there will be a temple built in the holy city. And when will it be there? It'll be there during the time of the tribulation, during the 7 years of the tribulation. And then also we see inside of this that he had a rod. A rod can be used for two things. A rod can be used for measurement, and a rod can be used for punishment. And so therefore, we're seeing this rod is brought out in the city of Jerusalem, this holy city. And we will develop that in just a moment. Now, end time prophecies. What is happening? Let's kind of capture this. Because you, some of you, a few of you, were alive during the fulfillment of a prophecy that was foretold in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, 24. An end time prophecy says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." What is that a prophecy of? That's a prophecy that God told the children Israel, the Jews, that though I scattered you into the four winds, I will bring you back. And how many of you were born before 1948? Okay, there's not me, I'm sorry. There's a few of you. You were alive. I don't know if you were old enough. Maybe you were just babies then. But you were alive to see that prophecy fulfilled. And we are watching this prophecy coming about. Because in 1948, that's when the land, when the Jews returned back to Jerusalem, and they were given that land there. Now there's still a contest going on. But that fulfillment. Now the second thing is, we see in Jerusalem, according to Revelation 11, 1 and 2, that there's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem that will take the place. Now, why is it not there today? Because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, the scripture says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left on one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And when did this happen? In AD 70, Titus came in. Titus came in to preserve the temple. He gave orders to his men, do not destroy the temple. But for some reason, Herod's temple caught on fire. And when the fire began to burn, and all the cedar and all the wood that's in there began to burn, it was a hot fire. Many of the things were overlaid with gold. The gold melted, and it went down into the crevice between the stones. And when this gold was there, all of a sudden, these soldiers, now that it was gone, they started getting their pry bars, and they started going in between these stones, and inside of these stones, they started taking the gold that had melted. And not one stone was left upon another. The only thing you'd find today is the foundation and the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. That's the only thing that is left there today. So what's going to happen? What is going to happen? We see all these, but by the way, You say, now, why do you really believe that's going to happen? You know what's going on in Israel today? They have Levitical schools right now that is training young men how to sacrifice animals, as found in the Old Testament. Today, while we are speaking, they have in the country artisans who are making vessels of gold and silver, which will be used in the new temple when it is constructed for part of the sacrifice and part of the blessings that will be going on there. They're the seamstress who are making garments, as revealed in the Old Testament, making garments for those priests who are going to come and who are going to do the sacrificing. They have the garments, they have the vessels, they have the tools, and they have the training. And many of you have watched at the Western Wall, if you've been there, as I've been there, and you see people that are praying like this. They are the young Levites, they are praying, and if you were to ask them what are they praying about, they are praying about the coming of the Messiah. And what are they praying about? They are praying about the rebuilding of the temple. You see, that fulfillment is really bubbling right before us, and it is going to happen. It is not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. But now something else I want you to see out of this begin. Verse 3. Now, by the way, you got to build on what we've already talked about. If we talked about the seven seals, if we talked about the trumpets, if we talked about the 144,000, you got to kind of keep all those things into focus right here. Just let it be pictures around the wall so that you understand in the middle of this, sometimes people begin to say, hey, look, hey, it's tough right now. Is it really over? Is the party over? Did we lose? No, folks. I want you to see, in the midst of the most horrible times, God is going to raise up His prophets, and God will do it in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days in sackcloth. These are the two olive branches and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Oh, what do we have here? I introduce you to two mighty prophets this morning. Why do I introduce you? Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he that revealeth his secrets through his servants, the prophets. God will reveal to us today through the prophets. Now we got a lot of charlatans today that are not speaking the truth, but we have a lot of men and a lot of women who are proclaiming the Word of God and warning the people of the coming judgment. Before the flood, there was Enoch and Noah. Before the fall of Israel, there was Isaiah and Jeremiah. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus, there was John the Baptist. And before the coming of these last days, we've had the Apostle John who prophesied through this angel. We are being warned today. Who are these guys? I'm going to introduce you to them. Some will say that this is Elijah. Others will say that this is Moses. Am I proof positive? The answer is no. But let me give you some pretty good reasons why these could very well be. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? Remember when he left this world, he was caught up in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, and he never saw death. Could he come back to this world to die? We also see Elijah. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus was getting the final days before he was crucified, there were two people there. One was Moses, and the other was Elijah. Do you remember the prophecy of Elijah? Do you remember, you can even see this in the book of James. Do you remember the prophecies of the book of Elijah where he was, not the book, where Elijah the prophet, not the book, but Elijah the prophet, he stopped the rain. He stopped the rain. And so therefore we are going to see that. Moses, we're going to read about turning water into blood. Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, what happened to his body? Is there a tomb of Moses? The answer is no. He went out into the desert, but his body is being preserved insomuch that Satan has been fighting for the body of Moses. book of Jude. But he couldn't have it. Could it be these two guys? Yes, it could very well be. Do I know that proof positive? No, but there's a pretty good indication. We don't know for sure, but I want you to know in the spirit of Elijah and in the spirit of Moses, the law and the prophets, these two witnesses come. Now, let's look at these guys. When they come in verse 3, and I will give them power. Hey, by the way, what is God doing you? Are you spiritually prepared? The Bible says that He will give these two witnesses power. Hey, abilities to accomplish great things. What about you? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, have you not been given power? And the Scripture says, and ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses until the end of the earth. People need the Lord. You have been given power. Do you understand in the spirit of the two witnesses that are coming? And maybe it's going to be these two guys that are going to lead the 144,000 Jewish flaming evangelists to the Lord. Could very well be. Power. Secondly, purpose. The Scripture teaches us that there were two witnesses. I like two. I'm glad it's not by one. Jesus sent them out two by two, two witnesses. You know, if one falls down, the other one can pick him up. Two strong. When you go out for soul winning the Lord, take somebody with you. There are two witnesses right here. And these two witnesses are not going to be alone, because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, I will always be with you. Hey, you have power. Do you have purpose in your life? Do you have people who are supporting you? There's also proclamation. Proclamation, for they shall prophesy 3.5 years. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, the Scripture says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. In other words, when God sent you out as His witness, He gives you power. He gives you presence. He gives you a witness, and it will never return void. Got that? When you speak on behalf of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will never return void. It will accomplish what God sets out for it to be. And then there's a period of time. It's for, it says 1,200 and 80 days. What is that? That's a period of time. In other words, we need to work while there yet is day. It's a period of time, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But then he says, and they are also, in verse 3 says, and they are clothed in sackcloth. There is a passion right there. And humility. Humility. How are we going out in the name of the Lord? Are we coming out with a passion that is humble? God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. And so that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. But when we go out, we need to tell people the truth. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He says, if we had more hell in the pulpits, we'd have less in the community. You know what? I believe in the old time preaching. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Bring it on, brother. Bring it on. But don't bring it with a smile. Bring it with passion. Bring it with a broken heart. So what is the principle behind this? Every Christian is to be fruitful, and every Christian is to give life. Because he said, what are these? These are what? Two candlesticks. The word candlesticks in the Greek is that of lampstands. These two lampstands are drawing from the olive tree, the two olive trees. They are drawing the olive oil, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, what we have two lights who are drawing on the Holy Spirit, these two witnesses, and they shall proclaim the Word of God. And nobody is going to touch them, because they are sovereignly protected. Let's look in verses 5 and 6. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Wow. Sovereignly protected. And if an enemy comes up, I don't foresee literal fire coming out of their mouth. I see something stronger than literal fire coming out of their mouth. I see the Word of God coming out. And the Word of God is powerful. In so much that when the Word of God is spoken, we see this fortification right there. We see this protection. If any man comes along to hurt the man of God, he will have to face the Word of God, and God will devour his enemies. If you hurt the man of God, you must be killed. I feel like that there are some of those who are going to be lining up in the last days when they start, because of the way that they are treating the men of God, and the Word of God, and the Christians. Hey, look, you speak against those who are believers, and God has another day. It's not over. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has a place prepared. Fortified, protected. If you go out under the authority of the Word of God, you are going to be protected until the Word has been accomplished. Not only is there fortification, but there's fortitude. Folks, they did what was necessary. What did they have control over? The rain. If you don't have rain, what's going to be lacking? Food. If you don't have rain, folks, you're going to have famine, right? These two prophets are going to say, well, hold up, guys. We'll stop the rain. It also had turned the water to blood. What is that? If you don't have water to drink, folks, you die. And then he'll bring on plagues of pain. Now, have we seen these? Absolutely. We've seen these in the book of Exodus. So therefore, these guys have power. Who are these two witnesses? We've discussed that. So what is the principle behind this? The principle behind this is the man of God in the will of God is immortal until he has finished the work that God has given him. God will not allow anything to happen to his men. But I want you to see something. Yes, they are spiritual. Yes, they are sovereignly protected. But I want you to see that they are satanically persecuted. And when you become a witness for Jesus Christ, you will face the demons. You will face the devil. You will face opposition. And some will say, well, I don't want to do that. Then you're on the wrong team. You're on the wrong team. We got to mount up. We got to be ready to fight. And so therefore, let's see how that they are satanically persecuted. Look in verses 7 and 8. "And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that..." By the way, when they had finished their testimony, okay? When they had finished their testimony, "the beast that ascended up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Satanically persecuted, it is own, folks. And they are going to face the evil one. And by the way, it says, look at the holy, and you, the holy, we talk about the holy city. But what is it called right here? Sodom? What do you know about the word Sodom? Sodom means sin. And then Egypt. It said, he also called him Egypt. And what is Egypt? Egypt is that of compromise. Compromise. So the holy city had become the hellish city, and they had become a city of sin, and they had become a city of compromise, and that is where these two witnesses were prophesying, and out of a restraint that God had upon the Antichrist, the beast, he comes up, and then, folks, the Bible says that he overcame them. Now looking at these two men, as they had prophesied before you, they were killed. They were killed. As many other believers in time past, these prophets were slain. What happened to them? Probably drugged them in the streets. What happened to them? The whole world began to give presents because they were so happy, because these two men had caused so much pain. The rain, fresh water, disease, the plagues, the flies, the frogs, the the water, the boils, darkness. All of these things were at the hand and disposal of these two guys. Is it over? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In other words, Christ is in control. Satanically they were attacked, but supernaturally, look, they have been preserved in verse 9. And they of the people and all the kindreds and tongues of the nation shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Is it over with? And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Oh, can you see it? Can you see it? Here they are. These two men have been laid out. And what are people saying? Well, maybe I should ask. Are you listening to the media and becoming a mediaite? The media says, you're failures today. Christianity is a failure today. Or are you men and say, it's not over and we will fight to the end? Do you rejoice in the death? Or do you rejoice in the resurrection? Will you celebrate in the death of the witnesses of God? Or will you celebrate in the resurrection of the witnesses of God's men? Will you celebrate death or will you celebrate life? Do you celebrate in killing little babies because you don't want them? Or do you celebrate life that is given from God? Do you celebrate in the killing of words, integrity that brings conviction to lying, stealing, killing, sexual sin, dishonoring parents and adults? Or do you celebrate the rise of life in the giving honor where honor is due? Do you celebrate your freedom to be cute, jesting, and tampering with ungodliness? Or do you celebrate the rise of godliness and giving no appearance of evil? Which shall it be? Hosea chapter 8 verse 7 says, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Which is it going to be? And so, these two guys, supernaturally preserved, until all of a sudden, at a moment, can you see it? Can you see it? CNN, Fox, BBC, Afghanistan, Russia, all the reporters are there, just like they were at the convention. All the reporters are there, and they got all their cameras on them. And they said, celebrate for 3.5 days. They've been celebrating in this world. So all of a sudden, one of the reporters standing by there with his glee smile on his face says, uh-oh. Because you know what? He saw this eyebrow kind of wiggle. He thought he saw something. And then all of a sudden, his eyes went, it opened up, and that grace-looking death starts, blood starts coming back in it, and it becomes life. It's coming back, and all of a sudden, he says, guys, look here, look at here. And that foot begins to wiggle. That leg begins to move, and then he looks at the other guy who was over there, and he's no longer bloated. Rigor mortis is no longer there. That body's not under corruption. That body's coming back. And then all of a sudden these guys stand up. And there they are. And the whole world sees it. You didn't believe they could, but now you do. The whole world will see them as they stand up. And then a voice from heaven will cry out, come on home, boys. Come home. Come up hither. Glory cloud, Shekinah glory cloud comes down. These guys start rising up. and all the world sees them. Verse 13, the last verse. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. What happened? It's very plain right there. It was a successful prophecy. Now all those men who were so ungodly, they didn't repent of their sins. But you know what they did? They gave glory to God. God of heaven. Folks, it's for us to take our stand today. Spiritually charged up by the Word of God. Those two witnesses, they said their piece and they went home to the Father. While we've got breath today, let us foretell God's Word. Live the life. If the world is against you, then you be against the world. The world were against these two witnesses, and these two witnesses were against the world. They delivered the message, and God honored them. And one day, we want to hear that trumpet sound, or we want to hear that voice that says, "Okay, son, time to come home. Time to come home." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we see the victory that's found in these two witnesses. And we see the power, Lord, that you have instilled upon each and every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ here today. And we see the attacks that's going to come our way. We know, Lord, that we are spiritually equipped. We know, Lord, that we're going to be supernaturally preserved. We know, Lord, we're going to be attacked by Satan. We know, God, that we can be successful. To be successful. It's up to you to bring the results, but all we do is proclaim the word. God, today, let us leave out of this auditorium today supercharged with a message. And let people know there's victory. God is in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we share in a time of invitation. Individuals, families can come and give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved today. Be empowered. Some may want to come and join the church. Others may want to come to the prayer altars. What is your need? What is your need today? The time is now. Let's stand together and sing.